Well, today is the birthday of Hans Christian Andersen. Born in Denmark, 2nd of April in 1805. Known, I guess, particularly for his children's story. Those of you who've been on your Google search engine today may have noticed that Google have chosen to transform their logo into five pictures which illustrate the book Thumbelina. And I found that quite interesting, that in terms of significance, that Google had fastened on that particular event. The most significant thing about today is the anniversary of an author who wrote fairy tales. But how much more significant, are the events that we've just been reading about, the events of Good Friday? It's not a fairy story. It's not really a children's story, is it? The harsh realities of wood, nails, sweat, blood, torture, and death. But far more significant than Hans Christian Andersen. This is the King of the Jews. That's what the sign said that was nailed over the cross of Jesus. We read it in the reading from verse 38, a written notice above Jesus on that cross. This is the King of the Jews. Apparently it was common for the crime of those being executed on the crosses to have their crime nailed above them. And Pilate had insisted over Jesus' head were nailed those words. In three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, so that everybody who passed by could read it. And John, in his gospel account, tells us the chief priests were furious. They basically protest to Pilate and they say, don't write the King of the Jews, rather write this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And then we have Pilate's immortal answer. What I have written, I have written. And no doubt, Pilate did that to deliberately infuriate the Jewish leaders. He almost certainly felt he'd been manipulated by them, perhaps driven into a corner. It was clear from the text we read that Pilate actually wanted to release Jesus. And so having, as it were, succumb to the demands of the Jews, he has this written over Jesus, King of the Jews, as a means of mocking them. And yet, to us, of course, we find Herod, in one sense, speaking more clearly than he could have imagined. But in the reading we've had, I just want to consider for a few moments the response to that written notice. How did people respond to that which was nailed over the Lord Jesus? Well, first of all, certainly one response was that of utter contempt, wasn't it? Let me read you again verses 35 to 39. It says, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Well, save yourself and us. There we have it. Utter contempt. Religious leaders, presumably respectable people, but now seeing their enemy pinned to that Roman gibbet, their venom spills out. So, you're the Christ, are you? Well, save yourself then. And the Roman soldiers have already had a bit of fun with Jesus, arraying him in a purple robe and putting a crown of thorns on his head. They now say, oh, you're the King of the Jews, are you? Well, come down from the cross then. and one of the criminals hanging there also heaped abuse on Jesus. The other gospel writers add that those who passed by also hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." So capture the scene. All right, not everybody is entering into this. Luke's told us about some women, the women of Jerusalem, who clearly were overcome with pity for Jesus and were weeping for him. And Jesus has addressed them, effectively saying, "Don't pity me." There were others who apparently just watched what was happening, verse 35, but by and large there was this chorus goes up. "You, the King of the Jews, come on down then. Save yourself." That's the phrase. It's "save yourself." That's the word that comes up over and over again. "Save yourself, Jesus." It's a sarcastic retort, isn't it? Not for one moment do they imagine he could come down from the cross. But of course, Jesus is not hanging on that cross. This is a helpless victim. He's not. We might glance and see him effectively pinned there, on the one hand by the schemes of Jewish leaders, and on the other by the judicial might of Rome. But he's not hanging there helplessly, is he? Just go back to the previous evening and think of Gethsemane. There's a couple of things I just want to draw to your attention. You may not have spotted before, but there in the garden, as Jesus has prayed, he now stands. John tells us in his account that Judas comes to that olive grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers, some officials from the chief priests, Pharisees, carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Or, could equally be read, "I am." And for those of us who know John's gospel, we will know, won't we, of Jesus speaking those truths of himself, pointing to the reality of his being the Son of God, divine. "I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." And here in Gethsemane, confronted by this mob who've come to take him, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And have you noticed what John records in his gospel? When Jesus said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Don't often spot that. That's what it says. Like John says there in Gethsemane, John 19, verse 18, verse 6. It's as though at that moment, as Jesus speaks those words, there's a sense of his awesome majesty. Those who've come to take him just shrink back. Do you imagine Jesus was a helpless victim? Not a bit. At that moment, he could have walked through the midst of them. The story unfolds. And Peter, ever the impulsive one, draws his sword. And it says that he had a swing and he hacked off the ear of the high priest's servant. I don't know what he was aiming for. Knowing Peter, I suspect it wasn't the ear, but that's what happened. So the ear comes off, and you know what happened? Jesus actually heals the servant's ear. And he says to Peter, "Peter, put your sword back in its place. All who draw the sword will die by the sword." Now listen, this is what he then said. "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" An angel's already come and strengthened him in the garden. And now, at this moment, he says, I could call down legions of angels. Do we think that Jesus was a helpless victim hanging on the cross? Not a bit of it. It's not true, is it? That's the irony of what the people say. Save yourself. Jesus, of course, has wrestled in prayer in Gethsemane. He's accepted his Father's will through sweat, tears, and cries. But he's accepted the cup which the Father has for him, even though he knows that it will cost him his very life. He knows it's the very hour for which he has been born. And he won't save himself, because he has chosen to save others by hanging there on the cross. That's the irony, is it? These people, save yourself, Jesus. Some king you are. Look at you, helpless, hopeless. But here's the one who's chosen to hang there for the sake of others in order to save them. But the crowd don't understand that. So they continue to mock him, taunt him, ridicule him. They dismiss completely the notion that he is any sort of king. Now that would be discouraging for us, wouldn't it, if that's where Luke left it. But in thinking about that notice, of thinking of the vast majority of people who saw it and treated Jesus as a joke on account of it, Luke goes on to record, only Luke records it, another response to that notice. Not now one of contempt, but one of contrition. The other criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus. So as his presumable, perhaps maybe fellow insurrectionist calls out, save yourself, Jesus, and us, the other criminal rebuked him. Verse 40, don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't it remarkable as these waves of scorn flow over the crosses? This particular person decides he wants to distance himself from all that. He's saying to one of those criminals, don't you fear God? He rebukes his friend. He's distancing himself from that mockery. He recognizes that Jesus is innocent. We're being punished justly. We're murderers. We're terrorists. We deserve this. But this one, this man has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. And then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What had convinced him that Jesus was a king? We're not told, are we? Luke doesn't tell us. Maybe it was the sign. Maybe it was the prayer that had come from Jesus for the soldiers as they'd nailed him to those crosses. We don't know. But this man perceives Jesus really is a king. And so he makes a personal appeal to him. Remember me, Jesus. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Two responses. Jesus the King. Contempt on the one hand, contrition on the other. And Luke holds these two responses up to us. And it reminds us again, doesn't it, that the cross of Jesus divides. It just divides people. Well, let me conclude by saying this. I think, first of all, these verses present us with a challenge, really. It's a reality check. We should not be surprised today if many people still dismiss Jesus as a helpless victim, dismiss any claims that he is a king as being utter stupidity. It shouldn't surprise us. Now, it's true that in our society, for many people, there's still a veneer of respect for Jesus. He's a good man, isn't he? He seemed to have done some good things, but a king? No. And no doubt some of you will be aware of perhaps a growing shrillness in some of the attacks upon the Christian faith, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, new atheism. Even, I'm not sure it's today, the last couple of days, a new book by Philip Pullman has come out. Sort of rewriting of the Easter event. It's supposed to be a story, but nonetheless, an attack on the heart of the Christian gospel. I never fail to be amazed when... Have you ever followed religious... Sometimes there's a religious debate going on with a newspaper or something, and you can follow the blog online, various people's comments. Do you ever follow those? Have a look and see what people are writing. It is quite amazing, the sort of vitriol and the strength with which people write these days. Maybe they think they can do that when they're just sending in something electronically. But it's quite incredible, the language that's used to ridicule, to deride, to despise Christian people, and so effectively Jesus himself. And I'm sure some of you must have had this, mustn't you, from your neighbours or friends, maybe work colleagues, just the snide or dismissive remarks about Jesus. It would be all too easy, wouldn't it, to be crushed if that was all we had to look forward to in our society. But I think, as well as this being a challenge and a reality check, it's a great encouragement to us tonight as well. Because amidst all of this contempt, there is someone who came to understand what Jesus was doing on that cross. Albeit perhaps superficially, but that criminal understood Jesus was innocent. The innocent dying in the place of a guilty person, a king. He knew it. What an unlikely character. A murderer, an insurrectionist, a terrorist. But here's the one who has his eyes opened at that moment and understands what is happening on that cross. And thank God that is still happening today, isn't it? I think even in this room, of those of you who perhaps even recently have found in you a hunger to know more about Jesus, God has, as it were, stirred you and you want to know. It's an encouragement to us to keep praying and to believe that there will be those who will respond positively to the message of Jesus. I don't know, I think I know most people here tonight, but I trust all of us can say that we've come to that point, haven't we, of distancing ourselves from the contempt and actually coming humbly, Lord, remember me. Remember me. You, the innocent one, dying. Remember me. The wonder is that Jesus turned to this criminal and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Contempt, contrition. The King of the Jews. What's your response? I trust. It's that of the dying thief, isn't it? Yes. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom.
done, sin's power is broken, the devil is defeated, death has lost its sting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Saviour.